On Friday of this week, my family and I, we went down into Gloucester city centre and we had the opportunity to watch that dramatic reenactment of the Passion outside Gloucester Cathedral. You may have seen the photographs in the Citizen this week, but I took this photograph here outside the British Heart Foundation, and the procession moved down to the cross, and then we moved back up to the cathedral, and there the actor representing Christ was crucified. A very meaningful event, very dramatic. And of course, in Europe, through the centuries, people have often put on passion plays. These days, with television, open air theater seems to have taken a bit of a dip, but nevertheless, a great opportunity. And some of you, many of you know, I currently work as a teacher. And this week, with my form group, I showed them a video of a passion play that I myself and my family, we organized when we were in Mozambique. And I sort of directed and produced this, and we recorded it. And my students were able to watch this in this very African setting. I was quite struck as they watched it, and we had some discussion afterwards, how unclear these 12 and 13 year olds were about the events of Easter. For example, we had Jesus getting beaten up by the guards, much as that happened indeed on Westgate. And these little girls were saying to me, but surely that didn't happen. Jesus didn't get beaten up. And I said, well, actually, he did. And then as we saw the crucifixion, they said, but hold on, I thought it was on a green hill outside a city wall. And I said, well, kinda. And we had some discussion about these things. And eventually I said to them, well, if you want to know more, I suggest when you go home, go and look up Wikipedia. I thought more likely to access Wikipedia than to access a Bible. And as a teacher, I was kind of pleased by their response. And they turned to me and said, well, you know, Mr. Kane, you can't always trust Wikipedia. But I think even for us, sometimes as people who will go to church, we ask ourselves, well, actually, what is the connection between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Yes, he died and he rose again, but how do the two fit together? And as we look at some Bible today, I'd like us to listen to a man who was present at that time. A man who was present when Jesus was arrested, who was present for some of the trial, a man who entered the tomb where Jesus' body had lain, and indeed a man who saw the risen Jesus. And that man is Peter. And I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible with you, turn to, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, very familiar readings for Easter Sunday, but to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter. Now, my verses will appear on the screen here. If you haven't got a Bible and you'd like to follow, we have some you can borrow from the back there. But we're going to look at a few passages. And as is my wont, I'm going to ask people to read for us what is there on the screen, because, you know, I've sat in sermons and your mind can drift, and I like people to be engaged when I'm trying to speak. So our first reading is from 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Would someone please be so kind as to read that for us?
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Thank you very much. And again, asking the question, what is that connection between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? What's the connection between the cross and the empty tomb? And we have here in Peter, Peter's writing about this, two things. First of all, we have a sense of reconciliation. Christ, the righteous one, reaching out to the unrighteous to bring them into reconciliation with God. And then we also have the sense of Jesus being put to death, but Jesus rising to glorious life. Now, all very straightforward there, nothing very surprising perhaps, but let's look at what else Peter has to say. Here's a second, actually two verses, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So please, someone else, read for me those verses. Thank you.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Thank you very much. So Peter talks there that says we have a living hope, and this living hope is affected by the resurrection of Christ. We have an inheritance that's to come that is incorruptible. And sometimes as preachers, we talk about how our hope comes through the cross, but Peter says here it comes through the resurrection because the two go hand in hand. Now, I wonder what it is that makes Easter, this whole period, memorable to you. And I have a few suggestions on the screen. Maybe for you, the thing that you love most about Easter are hot cross buns. And maybe that's you. Maybe for you, you prefer something more along the lines of that particular treat. Maybe for you, for a lot of kids, Easter's all about being a chocolate fest. Perhaps Easter is, well, for you, it's meaningful in terms of breaking bread and taking the cup. Perhaps on Good Friday or a Maundy Thursday, coming together to ponder. Perhaps for you, that's what Easter is about. Or maybe it's the whole process of Lent and the forsaking of something and the prayer and the fasting and the works of service. I don't know what it is that grabs you, but I'd like you to think about it. Think about one thing that is particularly meaningful for you, and then turn and tell someone seated near you what it is. Talk to one person. They probably won't bite. They're probably kind of friendly. So turn to one person and tell them one thing that you really like about the Easter period. Go ahead. Okay, that wasn't bad. We were a little bit shy, so I'm going to put on my teacher hat for a moment, and I'm going to say, everyone, stand up. Yeah, my students, they do the same thing. They groan as well. Right. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. So you've talked to one person near you. Go and speak to two other people who are not in the same row as you and tell two people what makes Easter special for you. It can be Cadbury's cream eggs. That's fine. But be honest. Talk to two people. Go. Thank you. That'll do. Grab a seat. Brilliant. Last person to sit down gets extra mass today. Yeah. I love the fact that initially we were a little bit shy to do that. We turned to one person. But once we're on our feet, you know, we're very excited and really want to keep on doing that. And it's wonderful. I don't like the model of church where it's sort of a spectator thing, where, you know, we come into church and the professionals at the front do the singing and the talking and we sort of listen. And it's good to hear one another's stories because we're on a journey together. So thank you for sharing with one another. I know some of you, I did hear one of you saying, just like the chocolate. And I guess that's okay. It's good to be honest. But other people were sharing it quite some detail. Well, Peter has a lot to say about the cross and the resurrection. And we're going to look at a series of verses in his second chapter. And so here are verses 22 and 23. And again, please, be so kind as to read to me for us. What does Peter say about the cross and the crucifixion of Christ?
He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly.
Thank you very much. Now, I have heard some people say that Jesus in the cross, he gives us an example of suffering, and really that's all there is to Easter. Even sometimes some church ministers say, you know, it was a tragedy, a good man died, we can learn from his example of how to go through hard times, but that's all there is to the Easter story. Now, I don't subscribe to that view. I look at what Peter says as a witness of these things, and we know that Jesus certainly did suffer. We know about the crown of thorns. We know about the scourging and the flogging he endured. We know about the nails driven through, hands and feet. We know the agony that our Savior went through on Good Friday. But we see here that he suffered with a sense of purpose. It wasn't just an innocent man caught up in a scene of injustice and saying, you know, let me go, let me free, it's not fair. He goes through this all with a sense of purpose. And that is important because he knew, and we heard Jim spoke last week very movingly on Gethsemane. He knew what was coming up before it happened. He wasn't surprised by it. And so he went suffering with intent. And indeed, Peter declares, this is quite important in this verse, he declares that Jesus suffered as one who was innocent, one without sin, one who certainly did not deserve crucifixion. Done nothing before God, done nothing before man to warrant that punishment. And here is perhaps our most important verse for today. 1 Peter 2:24. And again, someone please be so kind as to read.
He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Thank you very much. Peter talks here about sin. That's a very church jargony word. And what do we mean by the word sin? Well, here's a brief definition. We're talking about those wrong actions that you and I and mankind that we do. About those evil attitudes that drive our minds. Sometimes it also includes the good that we ought to do, but then don't. And these things we would class as sin. And Jesus, hanging upon the cross, he did not bear his own sins upon the cross, because as Peter says in the previous verse, he himself had never sinned. He was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. He was the Son of God who was perfect. But Peter says here that Jesus, hanging upon that cross, he bore ours. He says that his suffering was not a meaningless event, but that the suffering of Christ on the cross was for our benefit. Let me explain what I mean by that. And to explain, I need to go back to the very beginning. Going back to a story of a first man and a first woman in a garden. And I can imagine that scene with God coming before Adam and Eve and taking them for a tour of Eden and explaining the wonders and the riches of this wonderful, vast garden. And I can imagine God coming along and saying, do you fancy a banana? Little dollop of ice cream? You know, a few cherries there. Help yourself. Anytime you fancy a banana, don't eat too many of them. But great stuff. Enjoy. I can imagine God coming along and seeing the cluster of vines hanging down and says, you won't believe what you can do with those. You know, grapes, beautiful. Raisins, beautiful. Little bit of yeast. Give it a bit of time. It'll blow you away. I can imagine God coming along to Adam and Eve and saying, that's called a cocoa plant. It'll take you a while. Get a good oven going. But the creations you will conjure up out of that defy imagination. And so forth. And the wonder of Eden. And, you know, as you read the story, there's lots there of enjoy. Enjoy this. Enjoy that. There's the animals. There's the rivers. There's the waterfalls. There's the beautiful sunshine. Enjoy this wonderful creation given to you. There's lots of enjoy, and there's one, just one, do not. There's just one prohibition. Do not eat the fruit of that tree. That one you can have, that one you can have, those two you can have. That one is great. That one's a little bit funny there, but those are wonderful. Help yourself. Just that one tree there, leave that one alone. And of course, in time, curiosity sets in. Now, we don't know how long it took. It could have been, you know, a couple of days, could have been months, could even have been years. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before curiosity got the better of them. And they begin to say to themselves, well, why not? You know, pears are great. And corn in the cob, yeah, it's all right, a bit of butter. And strawberries are delicious. And why not? Looks good. What's the problem? Why can't I have some of that? And the problem with that question is it turns into, you know, what's the problem with my having some of that? Why is God such a killjoy? You know, well, it looks good, looks tasty. I fancy being wise. You know, my wife said it could be a bit wiser. So, why not? And then it turns into, well, who does God think he is to stop me? You know, God said I can be here, so why shouldn't I be able to have that? Who does God think he is? And you probably know the story. Eventually, Adam and Eve, they go and they eat the forbidden fruit. And in the moment that they eat the forbidden fruit, everything changes. And that innocence is lost. And what had been perfect and innocent and pure and clean, suddenly there is a stain on their souls. Not so much on the outside, but on the inside. There is a stain on the inside. And suddenly the world is changed. Suddenly the world is corrupted and nothing is as it was before. And death and suffering and pain, they enter the created order. They weren't there before, but in taking that fruit, suffering, death, pain, they come in. And that intimacy that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God is destroyed. And we see here, cast out of the garden, no longer walking in the evening with Almighty God. Now God is at a distance because of their disobedience. And you know, since then, men and women have made essentially the same decision. It might not be an argument over some fruit in Tesco's. But we say to ourselves, essentially, who is God to tell me what I can't do? Who does he think he is? I want to do this, or I want to have this, so I'm jolly well going to go and do it. And so we turn away from the good. That's a message throughout the Bible. We turn away from what is good and pure and perfect. And in turning away and doing our own things, there is a stain on our souls. We are stained. We are corrupted on the inside. And we wonder, why is God so distant? And the problem isn't with God. And the problem isn't with the path. The problem is with us. And the reality is that this God we talk about, he is holy and he is perfect. But our inner corruption forms a barrier between us and him. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And that's physical death, because we die because of our sin. But also spiritual isolation from God for all eternity. Here's that verse again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, says Peter. And the truth is that as Jesus hung upon the cross some 2,000 years ago, give or take, God took some of the guilt of my sin, some of the things that I have done wrong in my 47 odd years of life, my sin, my guilt, and he took it and he placed my sin upon the shoulders of Jesus hanging upon the cross. You see that man in the corner there? No, not you, the other man. He took his sin, the guilt of his sin, and placed it upon the shoulders of Jesus. And that lady over there at the back, no, the other lady at the back, her sin, her guilt, all the things that she has done over these years, God took her sin and put it upon the shoulders of Jesus. And not just me, and not just him, and not just her, but your sin, your mistakes, your corruptions, your failures, all of your sins as well, laying down upon the shoulders, the weight of your sin, your guilt, upon Jesus. And Jesus, who never committed a single sin of his own, he willingly bore the weight of all of our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved. The wrath of God, the anger of God against sin, the punishment that is death, was poured out upon the person, upon the body of Jesus. And I'm sure we know the story. Jesus died. Empty cross. Body taken down, buried in a borrowed tomb. But the guilt of our sin is taken away as well. That's the wonder of an empty cross. The sin has gone. The punishment has been meted out. The guilt has gone. And through the cross, we say that reconciliation with God is now made possible. The Bible speaks of words like forgiveness and renewal and acceptance. But, and this is a really important but, it's not automatic. It's not that because Jesus died 2,000 years ago, every single man, woman, and child is suddenly forgiven for all they have done. They can just go to heaven and live happily ever after. It's not quite as simple as that, because a lot of people are quite happy with their sins. What does Peter say? Could someone please read for me 1 Peter 2, verse 25.
For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thank you. Peter reminds his readers that they, every one of them, made a conscious decision to turn back to God. The Bible speaks of conversion. It uses words like repentance, of confessing sin, of asking for forgiveness. It speaks of doing a U-turn. We were going this way and we turn around and now we're going the right way. And as we turn in faith to Jesus, as we come to him, we receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. As we repent and look to him and say, actually, I did live like that, and now I want to live differently, and I know I deserve punishment, but I know you paid for me, and I'm sorry, then the benefits of his sacrifice are transferred to us. The forgiveness of our sins washed clean. That intimacy with God restored. That promise of life eternal is not automatic, but it's accessed through repentance and through faith and through trust. I'm sure that's very familiar to all of us, and I think it's good to be reminded of these words. I want to skip ahead to 1 Peter chapter 4 and say a little bit more about sin and forgiveness. Could someone read for me, please?
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their own sin lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God.
Thank you very much. I spoke earlier of man saying, why not? Why can't I? Who's God to stop me? And that, I think, is a very natural human attitude. We talk a lot today, and even in school and in the press, about independence and autonomous choice and things like that. But at the end of the day, why not is a sinful, self-centered attitude. Saying, what's in it for me? I'll do what I want, is looking inward rather than looking Godward. And having been forgiven, having come to the cross and tasted our salvation, tasted God's forgiveness, we resolve to live differently, to live better, to adopt a more godly attitude. And that means that for Christians, there's no more lying and cheating and stealing. But sometimes, you know, we use different words. We talk about massaging the figures, or being creative with our accounts. Tax man won't mind, will they? Just, you know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. God calls it something else. As Christians, we're called to have a different attitude. A lot of people today have a very casual attitude to sexual intercourse. The attitude seems to be, it's my body, I can do with it as I like. And yet the Christian, the follower of Christ, lives differently with a better attitude. What about arrogant indifference, or stifled compassion, or jealousy and envy of others? Well, the children of God don't live the way that says, why not? They live the way that follows the better example of Christ. And sometimes we stumble. None of us is perfect. I'm not claiming for one moment that you or I are yet perfect. But we resolve that we will obey the words of Jesus. They're there. Jesus said, go and sin no more. And we resolve that as far as we are able, we will sin no more. It's not a, well, I'll play a bit here and I'll do a bit here and bit by bit, I'll ignore the big stuff. We resolve to do a U-turn and live differently. Here's the last word from Peter. Through Jesus, he says, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Jesus didn't stay dead. He bore my sin upon the cross. He went down into a buried tomb. And the third day, we know, he rose to newness of life. He rose to the power of an eternal life. I'll pause there for the hallelujah. I'll just say that again, shall I? We know that Jesus died upon that cross, that he was buried. And on the third day, he rose to newness of life.
Hallelujah.
You guys are hard work, you know. We know that through the resurrection of Jesus, it is a guarantee that his sacrifice on the cross has been accepted. If he just died and buried, well, you know, you can preach about it. You can say, well, there you go, Jesus died for me, but he's gone. You wouldn't know. But because he rises from the dead and says, go and preach this good news to the whole creation, we know it has been accepted, that God is satisfied. It's a guarantee also that you and I may know resurrection. That yes, the penalty of sin is death, physical death, but through faith in Christ, we may have resurrection life. The death for the Christian is not the end. And because of Jesus, we trust God. A life at times may be uncertain. There's no promises of happy ever after, at least not in this life. Hard times may come, but we know that our future is secure in the hands of God the Father. Amen. I'm going to ask Jim, the musicians, just come and join me. Jim's just going to play gently a little bit of his music. And I want to just conclude today by saying that I know we have a lot of people in today, a number of visitors, people who've been coming for a few weeks or a few months. And for some of the people in this congregation this morning, what I've said is very familiar to you, and you've heard it many times over the years. You say, well, yeah, I thank God for forgiving me, and I'm trying my best to live a life that pleases him. But I'm conscious that there may be others today who have thought, well, you know, that was kind of interesting. And I've never actually heard it presented like that. I've never really understood why Jesus died and what it had to do with me. And I've never actually come to him and said, Lord, you know, would you forgive me? Lord, would you clean me up and turn me round so that I can follow you and know the certainty of that eternal life? And if you are like in that situation this morning, you're thinking, well, actually, yeah, I want to know some more about that. I have some little booklets I'd like to give you this morning. They're free of charge. The booklet says Messiah, the Easter Story. And I could take away one of these booklets with you and have a read. And think some more about your standing with Jesus and perhaps your need to get a bit closer to him. I'm going to ask you to do something very simple because we're going to stand up in a moment. We're going to sing together. And if you would like to begin a journey of discovery, if you would like to know some more about having sins forgiven and that life of forgiveness, I'd like to invite you to come and to sit or stand on the front row. And if you do that, we'll give you a book free of charge. One of the elders will come and just chat to you very briefly, perhaps pray with you. If you want to talk longer, happy to talk longer. But we'll give you a booklet and we'll pray with you, and then you're free to go on your way. But I'd ask you to come out, receive the book, rather than saying, well, you know, I'll think about it another time. Think about it right now. And come and receive and say, God, actually, it's Easter Sunday. We're thinking about forgiveness. We're thinking about new life. I want to know some more. So musicians, lead us please in that song.